Like to open to the book of James. We're going to be in the last part of chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I want to just tell you a little story, actually a couple of stories. Back in 1995, nearly 30 years ago, it was February, if my memory serves me correctly, Danielle and I were still in college, we were newly married, and we were praying about what God would have us do. She had a job back here, and I had been throwing out resumes everywhere to no avail, and I didn't know what in the world I was going to do. And I sensed the Holy Spirit say something in February of 1995 that was so clear, it wasn't audible, but it was just this, you need to do this. And what I sensed the Spirit saying was, Joel, you need to go to Danielle's church and help with the youth there. They weren't looking for anybody. We were still 600 miles away in college. They didn't have any openings, but we said, okay. So we kind of set our minds, set the course of the next several months in that direction. In October of that year, I became a member of that church and began volunteering with the youth, doing retreats and things like that. And eventually that volunteering rolled into part-time stuff and then full-time stuff, doing youth and music and all sorts of other things. And it's really that following the Holy Spirit in that way has in so many ways, and this mic is going to mess up on us today, isn't it? In so many ways changed or set the direction of our lives. Well, about 10 years after that, I had been spending some time with a gentleman, and his goal was to plant a church in Washington, D.C., and he was doing some stuff at our church, and he said, Joel, I think you should come and help, and I was feeling, you know, it's easy to feel called into something when someone is pulling you along, and he said, hey, I think you would be good at this, and so I followed what I thought was the Spirit's leading, and we went and tried to start to plant a church in Washington, D.C. And unfortunately, I think I've shared this before, I had resigned my position at the other church, started with this other thing, and then all the funding fell out. There was no resources, and they said, we're going to set you up in another place. We want you to delay and all this stuff. So long story short, we ended up helping out at Delray Baptist Church in a revitalization. And I was still trying to plant and still leading worship at the other church. So had all in May of that year, May of 2007, there was just a big kerfuffle in the church. The pastor and all the staff who were all tied together left in one day. And that meant we had to leave in that day. And the church it raised questions for me. Was that the right move? And then, so we were back. Thankfully, Rockville welcomed us back. And one of the things that church would do every year was a missions conference. And so a couple years later, I thought I heard the Holy Spirit again in that still small voice saying, Joel, it's time. You need to go overseas. I'd had a heart for missions for a long time. In fact, even as early as 14, when I was on a mission trip overseas, I felt like God was saying, you need to do X, Y, Z. And I'd be happy to share that some other time. But so at this missions conference, I was like, we need to go. Our kids were of the right age. If they got into middle school, we knew that agencies wouldn't accept us. Our kids were not yet in middle school. Zoe was just barely born. She was a toddler. And so we applied with the IMB, with the International Mission Board, and began to try to do some things there. And then if you remember 2008, the bottom dropped out on the economy, and the IMB was not sending anybody else anymore. Had we heard God wrong? Had we followed the Holy Spirit on some wild goose chase only to remain right where we were? And I bring that up. I bring those stories up because there are so many times when we kind of, maybe we do, like it says in Proverbs 16:3, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. I was all in for doing the things that I thought God wanted us to do. And yet time here, you know, in Northern Virginia and in D.C., that wasn't to happen. In going overseas, that wasn't to happen. But God had other plans for us. So as we've been examining the book of James, we've learned about a variety of practical ways in which we can live a fully integrated or a holistic faith. And as we look at this next part of the letter, beginning in James 4:13, we get to learn how this integrated faith is lived out in our plans. And throughout the book of James, he's been using some words to call out the people that he's writing to, often saying brothers or brethren or brothers and sisters in some translations that we can read. And he recognizes that they are a family. He has that affinity to them. But in this section and the one we're going to read next week, he doesn't call them brothers and sisters or brethren, and says instead, he calls them out by saying, come now, almost in a corrective way. Hey, pay attention. And he addresses people who have means, and yet because they are addressed in this letter, they have some affiliation with the church. And so I think it's important as we look at this today, whether or not we have means, James addresses the idea of our plan making, how we're looking forward to certain things, how we're making plans for our future. So let's look at this together. James 4:13 to 17 says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go in such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist, or as Ecclesiastes said, smoke, that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. And I think if we could consolidate all of what James is saying here into one sentence, it might be something like this: avoid hubris and embrace humility by submitting to God's sovereignty in making plans. We all have plans. Plans for vacations, plans for work, plans for school, plans for church. We have long-term plans and short-term plans. We have plans that last a day and plans that last a lifetime. And so as we think about this passage, James urges us to consider God's plans and how his sovereignty has a plan, a superiority over ours. And so James seems to begin by noting that in making plans, hubris is irresponsible. Hubris is irresponsible. Let's look again at a few of those verses. In 13 and 14, he writes, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And then down in verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Now, James is talking specifically here about people who are trying to make a buck. They're trying to make some money, and they're seizing an opportunity in, you know, the market in that other town is really good, and so they're trying to seize the opportunity over there. They make plans to go and assume that everything will work out exactly as they had planned. And I think it's a matter of hubris or pride for us to think that we can and should do something at a certain time in a certain place without seeking the counsel and the will of God. In the affluent society in which we live, it's not uncommon to receive advice that is designed to help us get ahead. Whether it's stock advice or business insights or TikTok counsel or your brother-in-law's latest get-rich-quick scheme, the opportunities in our culture abound. But beyond just profiteering, there are general plans before us. As I said, vacations, jobs, education, experiences, and so much more. And the point is, I think that James makes is not that making a profit is bad, but that doing so without the blessing of God is ill-advised. It's irresponsible. Placing confidence in the certainty of these plans and the promise of the outcome is foolish. I mean, how often have you made plans only to find that you have to begin to change course midway because everything wasn't quite anticipated the way you thought it would be? And think about this, even just ahead of us, there are some very good things that we've already talked about a little bit this morning, but there are some very good things on the calendar in front of us, good things that are godly things in some ways. And yet if God's not in it, are we running after those things in vain? For instance, Poolsville Day next weekend, as I said, it's an opportunity for us to spend time with people, sharing the gospel, sharing the good news, hearing about how we can pray for people in the community, inviting people to church. Or even the week after that, at the men's retreat. Right now we have 8 guys signed up and joining probably close to 100 other men from around the county. In fact, we have 2 more spots with our group if you guys would like to join. But it's an opportunity for guys to spend just a little over 24 hours together, encouraging and challenging each other, learning what it means to be the men that God has called us to be, as fathers and husbands, as sons, as leaders. And then one week after that, we have Rise Against Hunger, an opportunity to bless the community, to invite other people in the community to come in and make food for all sorts of people that we will never know, that we may never get to meet, but people who will have their stomachs filled so that at some point they can hear the gospel. And there are a bunch of other things like the Montgomery Baptist Association. They have an annual meeting. Our band has been invited to go and lead worship at one of those events. And it's a good thing. Is it the thing that God wants us to? Or the Baptist Convention of Maryland, Delaware. They have an annual meeting. There's some good things there. And between those, we've got the election. In our hubris, we might say, God is on the side of this party. And maybe we should say, God, what are your plans? How would you have me vote in light of the options that are in front of me? As a family, as a body, Lord willing, we're going to gather for a Thanksgiving luncheon the week before Thanksgiving. Gather with the folks at Hosanna. We still have all those plans to make, but what a joy that will be to spend in fellowship, sharing a meal. And then someone from Kaleva reached out to me, Mr. Markoff. Some people call him Chief. They're going to be doing this really cool winter village, and they've invited all the churches to come and sing Christmas carols for a couple of hours each night. And so I reached out to our community group leaders. Hey, would your group be open to singing Christmas carols? Bring your kids. Just walk around this little Christmas village that they're going to do, an opportunity to share the gospel and song, the true meaning of Christmas. And of course, we'll have other Christmas parties and so many. And it's hard to think about Christmas, and it's not even fall yet. And yet it'll be on top of us before we know. And yet, is God in all those plans? Have we made space for the sovereignty of God to adjust our plans? And beyond these church-based plans, of course, all of us have plans with our families. We have plans with sports at school. You have those assignments that teachers are going to give you, and those plans have to come to fruition, right? So how do we decide what to do? How do we differentiate good from godly? How do we determine what gets on our calendars and what doesn't? But notice, one of the reasons James gives to urge us to avoid hubris is the brevity of our lives. He says that we can't know the future, and even more, our lives are mists or vapor or smoke. And in the grand scheme of things, the 70, 80, 90, 100 years that we may have is a mere blip in the timeline of eternity. Because life is so short, we need to be heavenly minded in our earthly matters. When Jesus was ministering in the Middle East, a couple of brothers came to him and urged him to settle a financial dispute. They were saying, hey, one guy said, will you tell my brother to share the inheritance with me? And Jesus responded with this parable. He said in Luke 12, 16 to 21, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. The things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. See, I think Jesus in that passage is really dealing with the sin of greed, but presumptuousness or hubris, pride is right there. The man's pride hindered him from considering that God would have a different plan, a different timeline for his life. So, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, where do we need to repent of our pride, of our hubris, when we make plans? Where do we need to lay out our desires before the Lord and say, God, here's what I would like to do. God, what would you have me do in this? Where do we need to repent of that hubris and take on humility? Which I think brings us to the next point that James is making. He seems to be urging us to reflect on the fact that in our plan making, humility is important. He writes in verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Back when we were at First Baptist Rockville, we had a janitor. His name was Jose, and he was from El Salvador, and there weren't very many other people who could speak Spanish, and so because I could speak a little more Spanish than everybody else's no Spanish, Jose and I got a chance to talk a lot. And we worked out a sign language kind of thing. He would use his Spanish words with signs, and I would use my Spanish words with making up stuff, and we got along. But one thing that I often heard Jose say was this little phrase, primero Dios, primero Dios. It literally means first God. But the idea, the connotation behind that is, yeah, we'll go do this, primero Dios, if God wills. And it was as though built into, ingrained to him from childhood was this idea that God is sovereign over everything. We might make these plans, but he has reign. He's going to do something different. And in some ways, it may have just been like one of those phrases that we have like just a cultural tag. We do this. And I don't know if he truly meant it, but the fact that it showed up so often in conversations could not be missed. And I think the point of what is communicated in this verse is not that some rote phrase, if God wills, if the Lord wills, or Lord willing, that we add that in all the time, but that we have a humble affirmation that God is in charge, that God has a will or a desire for us individually, as families, corporately, as a church. He has a will and a desire for us in our world. And so our response needs to be humility. And it's important that we maintain the attitude that my plans may change because God has something different in mind. Sometimes that is explicit in his word. He won't lead you to sin, but sometimes he'll lay out several options before you, and the one that he wants is the one that needs to take precedence. So what would happen if we acknowledged God's sovereignty more in our conversations? What would happen if we were to say things like God willing or Lord willing in the course of our conversations that include future plans? I think in doing that, when we say things like that, when we act with humility, we affirm God's sovereignty in our lives. We let it come out of our lips that we recognize I'm not in charge, that God is in charge. We proclaim God's sovereignty to a watching world. We let them know that he is the one who is overseeing and guiding our plans. We adapt to the fact that God's plans may be different than ours, and his will may be different than ours. I think Jesus beautifully demonstrated this humility and even submission to the will of God in so many ways. His entire life in many ways was an act of humility as he stepped out of heaven onto earth, living the life that we could not, in humble submission to the will of God. And yet there on the night before he was crucified, he knew what was coming. And he poured himself out. He knew there would be suffering, agony, and pain. And as he poured out his heart to the Father, Luke 22 records, he says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Taking the humble way with God is not always going to be easy. I've heard people say that being in the center of God's will is the safest place to be. It's also the most dangerous place to be, but it's in the center of God's will. We saw last week that humility is important as we address conflict. It's important in life. It's important for eternity. Our natural tendency is to want to be self-sufficient. We want to pave our own way. We want to make our own marks. And as a society, we've presumptuously said, God helps those who help themselves, so I'm going to get all I can. Even many of us have said, God wants me to be happy, so whatever's going to make me happy is the thing that I'm going to do. And those misguided philosophies cause us to run headlong to hell in our hubris. And Scripture reminds us that God's ways are different than ours. Isaiah 55 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So in response and in humility, we should come to him and respond to his gracious call, receive the salvation that he offers, recognize that our ways do not naturally align with his because of our own sinfulness. We need to repent. We need to believe and be baptized, not only immersed in water, but immersed in his word and his ways in order that we might walk in ways that truly honor him. So I want to encourage you, if you've not yet trusted in Christ as your Savior, if you're depending on your own goodness or of your own good works, then let me encourage you, take a step back, lay down your pride, and accept Jesus Christ. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins. Receive his forgiveness and walk in humility with him. If you've not yet gone public with your faith, then let me encourage you, let's have a conversation about baptism. If you've not yet been baptized, maybe it's time to say, "Yes, Lord, I'm willing to be public about it. You told me, believe and be baptized. So, okay, here I am. I'm willing, ready to go." And if you've not yet done that, let's have a conversation and talk about that. If you're not regularly in the Word, then let me encourage you, challenge you to spend some time and read and reflect on the Word. Ask a brother or sister in Christ, someone here in this room or someone that you know to check in on you or join maybe in those reading sessions that we talked about, that iron sharpens iron time, where we can read the Word together and speak into each other's lives. I would love to read and discuss the Word with you and then prayerfully consider how we all can humble ourselves and walk in full obedience to the life that God has called us to live. All of this takes time. And we don't know what tomorrow holds. We know who holds tomorrow, though. And we can and should humbly make the most of every day that God gives us. So if hubris is irresponsible and humility is important, finally, I think in this passage, we get to see that honesty is integral. Honesty is integral. As we continually humble our wills, plans, schedules, lives to God's sovereignty, there will be places where we have to adjust and even repent. And God will reveal things by his word, by his spirit, by his people, calling us to change, refining us, inviting us to grow. And so we need to take an honest look about what God is calling us to. Look at what James says in the last verse that we're considering today. In verse 17, he says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." There are sins that we commit. There are those blatant acts of rebellion. There are those things that we willfully do, that is against the will of God. And those things we clearly need to repent of. But then there are those other things. There are those things that the Holy Spirit may prompt us to do, prompt us to change. And if we don't do those, we're committing what people call sins of omission. We are omitting following the will of God. So as we think about it in light of our plan making, we need to be sensitive to how God may be calling us to change course. We have to be honest with ourselves and with the Lord when we sense his prompting. I think the Apostle Paul provides us a very helpful example of this. If you remember, he went on multiple missionary journeys, and at one point in time, he was in what we now call Turkey, in Galatia and Phrygia, and he was making his way, and it seemed like there were places that Paul wanted to go, and yet, as we read in his word, the Holy Spirit prevented him from going there. Look at what it says in Acts 16, 6 to 10. It says, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. This is eastern Turkey, modern-day Turkey, east of Istanbul. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and when they had come up to Mysia, they prepared to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went on to Troas. And in a vision, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I think Paul's honesty with himself about the fact that God had other plans. He wanted to be in this region, and yet, as he said, the Holy Spirit was closing all of those doors. It's not that people there didn't need to hear the gospel. It's that it wasn't the right time. And so he went on from Troas to Macedonia, and as he traveled from there, he went to the towns of Philippi and Thessalonica and Corinth, and then on to Athens. And we get books of the Bible that came out of that part of his journey. And in God's sovereignty, in God's providence, in his perfect timing, God allowed Paul and his companions to come back to that part of Asia that he wanted to be a part of before. And he had a fruitful ministry in Galatia, in Ephesus, and a ministry of writing to the Colossians. So where do we need to adjust our plans? Where do we need to take an honest assessment of where we are omitting the good work that God called us to? Where do we need to change course in our schedules, our habits, our interactions with neighbors, friends, and family members? Maybe for some of us, God may be calling you to full-time ministry, into ministry overseas, or even into a different career where he can make the most of your gifts and the abilities that he's given you for his glory. Even just this week, I got a text message from Morgan Proudfoot up at Grace Harbor Church. They are planning a time where people can go up to Grace Harbor in the middle of November, and they're trying to rewire the ministry house that they have. If you remember, a while ago, they were given or basically purchased this building, and they're trying to reuse it, refurbish it, this old drug house. And so it needs some work. And so if you've got electrical skills, you don't have to be a licensed electrician, but if you know what you're doing, he would love to have some guys go and be a part of that. Or maybe if God is laying on your heart something in a broader context, maybe you could consider being partners on the ground with people like Eric and Lynn Bass in the Middle East or the Goels in India. Maybe those of you guys who are going to college or even just recently finishing college, maybe you can think about, pray about. Would God have you go to seminary? Would God have something in store for you there? Or maybe the Spirit is prompting us in smaller ways. There are those big life-changing plans that we all have. But there are also smaller things. What's the app on your phone that you need to delete and that I need to delete? Where do we need to change what we watch or listen to? Where do we need to avoid distractions when we're reading the word and start reading a paper Bible instead of reading something that is on our phones or on our iPads that constantly get notifications distracting us from what is there? There are so many ways where God may call us to change course. Sometimes that'll be drastic. Sometimes it'll be just a small adjustment. But walking in humility with him, taking an honest assessment of what he is calling us to do is vital for us. So I shared at the beginning about some of what I might call our misadventures in following God. Hearing his voice, stepping into that and realizing, oh, that was not the right move. Now in that church planting, revitalizing year at Delray Baptist, I have a lot of questions about that season, but here are two things that I could see. One, the senior pastor's son had just gotten out of some legal problems and moved from the South up to be with his parents to try to get a second start. I happen to know somebody from our other church who worked in an industry and had an opening. God allowed us to make a connection with him. And so now, nearly 20 years later, he is still working for that same company. He is married and has children. God has allowed his life, taken him from prison to a fruitful life. And what a joy it was to be a tiny part in that. God redeemed that season. But what's more is that right after the senior pastor and I and the other guy that was working with us, we all left. There were certainly ways that we could have done that better. But this church of 30 knew that they had a lot of work to do. They knew they needed help, and they knew they didn't know how to do it. And so they reached out to Capitol Hill Baptist. And Capitol Hill has continued to plug in and minister in their lives to the point where now they are a church not of 30, but over 300 people. They are training up pastors and leaders. In fact, the Goel family that we support in India, Prasoon went through their internship program before coming and being an associate pastor at a church over here in Loudoun County. God has redeemed that dead season in that church. Our misadventures are still able to be redeemed in God's timing and in God's plan. What about that failed missions endeavor? God hasn't changed my heart for missions. In fact, shortly after that, God opened doors for us to be able to do some work in India, to the point where Danielle and I have gotten to go multiple times to teach pastors. She would go and teach women. We brought the kids to do ministry among teenagers. God allowed us to lead mission teams to Mexico, Jordan, Ukraine, Saudi. God has used that. It may not be full-time like I thought it was, but it's been, in humility, I had to take an honest look and say, okay, that's not the picture that God has, but God has me doing that in different ways. Even to the point where now God has opened a door with those folks that we worked with in India to go to Nepal in January to spend time training pastors, and then also spending a little bit of time with Prasoon and his family and their young church. I may have been acting in hubris in some of those areas. We can easily get very proud about serving God. God, aren't you happy to have me? God, your kingdom is so much better with me as a part of it. And yet, in God's grace, he has redeemed those mistakes, that hubris, for his honor. And I think there are so many ways that we need to prayerfully respond to God's word in our lives. So let's repent when we get ahead of ourselves, when we allow pride. Let's pride to get in front of our relationship with God, and let's walk with the Lord in humility and honestly respond to where he is leading us. Let's pray together. God, thank you. Thank you for your grace and for your patience in our lives. Thank you for the ways that you redeem our failures. And yet that, Lord, is what the gospel is all about. You redeemed us from the pit of our own destructive habits and sins. So God, help us to walk humbly with you day by day. Help us to take an honest assessment, an honest look of how you're leading us. Help us to align our lives with your will, recognizing that you are sovereign over it all. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.